Well, I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 today. Today we're going to look at one of the more, I think, familiar of Jesus' parables, the parable of the sower and the seed. So Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to read that for us beginning at verse 1. There the word of the Lord says, "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore." You notice Jesus was sitting while he preached and the congregation was... "Then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear.' The disciples came to him and asked, 'Why do you speak to the people in parables?' He replied, 'The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah: You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received that seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, it lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who receives the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Well, you know, this parable is so important that we find it not just in the Gospel of Matthew, but also in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark. And partly because this parable is so well known, there seems to be a pretty wide array of ideas of what this parable means. A common one is highlighted through the question that says, "What kind of a soil are you?" Now, this is an application of the parable, but it is not its message or its interpretation. Someone else I read summed it up this way: "The message to us is that our role is to help prepare the soil so that when God, the sower, scatters the seed, it has a better chance of growing." That's an interesting thought, but not its core message at all. I even came across this account that people use this parable outside of church. There was an Australian open distance and e-learning group that had a presentation that used the sower and the seed. It laid out the timetable this way: sowing the seeds, watering and fertilizing, taking root and tidying up, and then approaching maturity. So perhaps now is a good time for us to review what a parable means, the basics. The general idea of a parable is a story that creates a visual image and impact upon the listener, which is easy for us to remember and easy for us to pass along. Remember, our working definition is a parable is a true-to-life story that is designed to picture and teach one spiritual truth, but often will suggest and reveal other spiritual truths. Well, a parable is an effective way of making a point, and Jesus used it often. It was his most favorite way to teach. We see that clearly here in this parable. In the Gospel of Mark, it tells us that it was at the sea, specifically the Lake of Galilee. It says that this large crowd had gathered. So many people had gathered, in fact, that Jesus moved from being on the shore onto a boat while they stood on the shore. And Jesus used that as a platform to amplify his voice and to communicate to everybody else. In this crowd, as Jesus was speaking, were people at different places in their spiritual life. And Jesus was going to communicate spiritual truth to these people. I would think it's similar to a church service, in that in every crowd in a church service, you have true and dedicated people who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you also have people who are just kind of curious watchers. I hope not in our church, but in some churches, like in Jesus' day, there were even enemies who were gathering evidence to discredit Jesus. So for those true spiritual believers who were in this crowd listening to this parable, it tells us that their eyes were opened to the spiritual truth by the Holy Spirit of God so that they could understand what Jesus was saying. It says in verse 11, Jesus replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." Then he says again in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." See, it wasn't necessarily talking about hearing Jesus' voice. That wasn't the issue. It was hearing with spiritual ears and seeing with spiritual eyes the spiritual truth that God has for them. And for those who don't have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are unable to grasp the spiritual truths that are presented to them. For them, in fact, this parable says to us, not only does the parable not reveal truth to them, it obscures the truth to them. So, what is the seed and the sower? What is it all about? Well, the main point is sowing the seed, or the central truth is this: the gospel bears good fruit in good soil. That's the central truth of this parable. So let's review the parable. It's good to start with some background on farming, since that's what Jesus uses. And since, even though many of you know a lot about farming, it's a little bit different in Jesus' day than it is today. It says in verse 3, a farmer went out to sow his seed. In Jesus' day, the economy, they had a few towns or cities, but most of it was a farming community. They farmed in order to exist as a people, but they also did it for income. So all the people who listened to Jesus were very, very familiar with farming. But there are differences, as I mentioned. One of them is that we tend to put seed in the ground in the springtime when it's warmed up after our long, cold winter, Ted. But back then, they sowed the seed in the fall after the intense heat of the summer. Today, we generally, not all, but we tend to cultivate our fields and then plant them. Back then, they did not do that because they did not want to lose the moisture that was in the ground. And so they would plant the seed in the fall uncultivated. And then they would wait for the fall rains to come. So let's look at all the different elements that Jesus talks about in this parable. First, we have to talk about the seed. For them, it was typically wheat and barley. And then he talks about the soil, and he gives to us four pictures or four different types of soil. The first one he talks about is the roadside soil. Fields and pathways were defined back then, and so they would have a path, a roadway or a path that defined a field. Now, these would either be sometimes in the summertime when people would cut across, and so there would be a well-worn path in the middle of this field, or it would be truly a road that they had. So as a sower would take a handful of seed and he would scatter it, some of that seed would go outside of where he wanted it to go, and it would fall upon these paths or this roadside that was hard-packed dirt. And birds could easily spot the seed that sat right there and had a great meal because of it. The second soil he talks about is a rocky soil. And here there were rocks that were just below the surface of the soil. And seed there would sprout very, very quickly because the rocks held the heat. It radiated the heat. But because there was no depth to the soil and the roots couldn't ever take effect and it wouldn't get moisture, and because of that, the plants would quickly be scorched and die off. The next of the soils is the thorny soil. Say that quick three times. Now, this was not, as you might imagine, full-grown thorn bushes, but rather it was soil that had, you know, seeds of thorns in the ground itself, and they would begin to grow and come up after the rains, and they would choke out the seed, just like the weeds in our lawns tend to overtake the good grass. And then finally, the last soil he talks about is the good soil. This was not hard. This was not rocky. This soil was not infested with weeds, and so it yielded a good crop. At Jesus' time, the yield would be about tenfold on average. But Jesus describes in this parable a yield of 100 or 60 or 30 fold. Now, I'm told around here that the average yield is 25 to 30 fold, with a bumper crop maybe being 40 fold in this area. So now that we have some of the background, let's move on to how we understand what Jesus was saying to us in this principle, in this parable. So we need to identify some of the basic elements. While the disciples had spiritual eyes to see and ears that could hear, even they needed some help with this parable. Now that doesn't really show up too much in Matthew 13 in the account of Matthew, but it shows up in Mark, where Mark says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable. Or in Luke, it comes out. It says, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. So let's look into it. The sower is the first element that we need to look at. Who is the sower? Now, Jesus does not identify who the sower is in this parable. However, when we look at this parable and we look at the context of all of Scripture, it becomes clear that all believers, everyone who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all sowers of the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then there's the seed. Jesus clearly identifies what the seed is for us in the parable. In verse 19, he says, it is the message about the kingdom. Five other times in the book of Matthew, he refers to it as the word. Mark refers to it eight times as the word. Luke refers to it four times as the word, or the seed is the word of God. So the seed refers to the kingdom of heaven, the word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that brings us to the birds. The birds are the ones who snatch and eat the seeds. Look down in verse 19 in Matthew 13. It says, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Gospel of Mark in verse 15, it says, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown to them. Luke, in his account, he says, the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. So the birds refer to Satan and his fallen angels. Well, then the final element that we have to talk about deals with the different kinds of soils. And what does that mean? Now, these are different conditions and different responses that people have to the gospel message. They describe people at a particular point in time and how they respond when they hear the gospel message. Now, hear me clear on this. It does not necessarily mean that this will be a constant condition in their lives. It just means at a point in time, this is how they will respond to the gospel. It's not a permanent condition. It doesn't have to be a permanent condition in their life. So let's look at it. The roadside soil is trampled. It is hard-packed ground. It refers to people who see or understand the gospel when they hear it. And it's easy for Satan's forces to snatch it or take away the good news because people don't respond to it. It says in Luke 8:12, so that they may not believe and be saved. It is people who Satan snatches that seed away from them before it ever takes root in their life. The rocky soil refers to soil with rocks just below the surface. And this is a condition of people who make a quick response to the gospel without any real comprehension or consideration. They quickly respond, that's for me. But then they quickly turn away. There is no root. There is no depth. It is typically an emotional response without any real understanding that takes root in their life. They make a decision for something, but it is not salvation. For when the heat of the test, of spiritual tests, come our way, they're long gone. The thorny soil refers to soil or to people where weeds grow up and they choke out the grain that has begun to take root. Again, this is about people who are making a superficial response. But this looks kind of better than the previous one on rocky ground. There seems to be some response, some understanding, but this person has not given their life to God either. They are not truly saved. The cares and the concerns of this world, the allure of things like riches and pleasures, assert themselves in their lives, and they choke out any spiritual interest that might become. Finally, is the good soil. This soil is not hard, rocky, or full of weeds. It pictures a true response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This person listens, they understand, and they believe, they accept. There is real growth, there is a real harvest. This person is truly in the kingdom of God, and they are fruitful in their service in the kingdom of God. Now, all of these elements and these points lead us to the central truth that we're looking at, the basic message that the gospel bears fruit in good soil. The sower sows the seed, and there will be a harvest. The gospel is given to those people who are in good soil, prepared by the Spirit of God, and it will yield the harvest of salvation. Paul wrote to us in Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power for salvation to everyone who believes. Well, now that we've kind of looked at the basics of it and pictured it, what does that mean? what was Jesus trying to say to his disciples back then? And what is Jesus trying to say to us now? What is the implications for us in our lives today? I think I came up with five. There's probably more, but I came up with five. The first one is that the sower sows the seed in all reasonable places. In this parable, the sower is not at all concerned with a few kernels which fell on the roadside, nor was he concerned with the kernels that fell under the rocks or in soil that kind of had some weeds in it. It was kind of all in a day's work. Now, you have to also remember, however, that this sower didn't go and he didn't take a handful of seed and throw it on a rock pile. He also didn't take a handful of seed and go over where there's all weeds and throw it there either. He threw the seeds wherever it was reasonable. He was generous, but not reckless in the process. And we too are to be generous, but not reckless when we sow the gospel message. We are to share the gospel wherever, with whomever it is reasonable. Now, one of the major obstacles that we face in our world that really I don't think Jesus and his followers faced is the fact that we live in an instant society. You know, if we can't see a result right now, first time, every time, I give up and I move on to something else. We need to be really careful to keep this thinking out of our approach when we share the gospel message with people, or even when we think about the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to be generous, but not reckless in our giving and our sharing of the gospel. And that's why the sower sows the seed in all reasonable places. Secondly, recognize that the response will not always be the same. Even in the same place or a similar place or with similar people or with the same or similar approaches, the results that take place in a specific time, a specific place, will either come from zero to a bumper crop. We don't know. Remember this. The gospel always causes a division. The gospel always causes a division. Because some people will accept it and some people will reject it. And remember, just because an approach that you used in sharing the gospel worked in one place at one time does not mean that that same approach will work in another place. And just because an approach worked in a particular time in a particular place, don't think that it will work 10 years later in the same place with the same people. It won't. Paul wrote to us, listen, there are some people who plant, there are some people who water, and there are some people who see the harvest. But it is God who causes the growth to take place, not the sower. And certainly not the method that we use. However, that doesn't mean that the method doesn't matter. We need to use the best methods available to us in order to sow the seed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he has called us to do that. Well, additionally, the sower did not get discouraged and stop sowing because the soil was unresponsive. Let's face it. It's really easy for us to get discouraged when we share the gospel message over and over and over again and nobody responds. We are sincere about it. We are doing it in faith. We are faithful people and we're seeing very little positive response. Let me encourage you to avoid two extremes. On one hand, I want to encourage you to avoid the fact that, you know, just because you're not seeing any results, that you're always blaming Satan and his forces. That unresponsive people are unresponsive because Satan has blinded them. And that perhaps you're not looking at yourself and saying, hey, maybe the way I'm presenting that is not good or right or helpful. So don't just throw everything in Satan's closet and say, well, that's the reason, and not look at yourself, that perhaps the way in which you're doing it is the problem. The other thing I want to avoid, encourage you to avoid, is giving up. You know, don't keep a list in your back pocket. Don't keep a list in the back pocket of wrongs that people have committed against you. That's true. But also, don't keep a list in your back pocket that says, you know what, I have shared the gospel 25 times and nobody's responded. I've had it. I'm done. It's not my spiritual gift. Let somebody else do it. Avoid those two tendencies that we have because we don't see a response when we share the gospel. Well, another practical implication is to always remember that Satan is alive and active. And as someone I read this week said, he is busy in the unfarming business. I like that phrase. He is alive and well because we are in, as Scripture tells us, a spiritual battle. Satan's forces are trying to harden hearts of people, to blind their spiritual eyes, to distract and disturb them, trying to do anything he can possibly do to keep people from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Building on this, start and keep on sowing, even when you're not sure how to do it completely, or where or why or when or the hows or the particulars of it. One of the things that folks often will say to me is, well, you know, I just don't know how to do it very well. And I'm not sure I should do that. What if they ask questions that I don't know? Listen, we need to keep starting and we need to keep sowing the seed, even when we don't know the who, the where, the why, the wherefore, all about that. In Mark's gospel, right following this parable, Jesus told another short parable that has reference to this. It says in verse 26 of Mark 4, he also said to them, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Listen, we do not know and we don't have to know all about the process. We don't have to know all about the people. Like the farmer, it is our responsibility to keep sowing the seed. One final application is this. Remember that there will be a harvest. The good soil will produce a crop, because the gospel is God's power for salvation. The gospel bears fruit in good soil. So, Jesus tells us that we are to be sowing the seed. There are, particularly in our community, there are so many opportunities for us to do that. Jesus says to us, like he said to his disciples, be involved, sow the seed, be good stewards, work diligently. Wisely rely upon God, knowing that he is the one that produces results. Far too often we think that, you know, when we're witnessing, when we're sharing the gospel, that the response that people have is a rejection of us. And it's not. Can I tell you, you're thinking of yourself a little too highly? And when they reject You see it as a personal rejection. You're thinking of yourself a little too highly, folks. You can't change a person's heart. Only God can produce a harvest. Our job is like the farmer. Sow the seed. Let God deal with the harvest. Don't be discouraged. Paul says to us in Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Good word for us. It's true. It is our responsibility to be sowers of the seed of the gospel. That's what Jesus told us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be, not you can be, or you should be, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That speaks about priority, that we are to be witnesses of Christ first where he has called us, where we live and where our church is. That is our primary responsibility. And then beyond that, we go to the United States or county in the United States or state, and then eventually to the entire world. But our first and primary responsibility is where we live, where we work, where we go to church. Well, when I lived in another city, which I have, one or two, I became acquainted, actually a real good friend, with a missionary with an organization called Wycliffe Bible Translators. This man was working for a Fortune 500 company as an engineer. He was raising three children, and he was serving God in his church. While he was doing that, God spoke to him about sharing the gospel with people who had never heard it before. Well, after some reflection and some prayer and some conversations with his wife, they answered the call of God and joined Wycliffe. They began the process of raising support, and quickly he realized his need for further training in order to be able to translate the Bible into other languages. So, Tom quit his job, well-paying job, and enrolled in the University of Pennsylvania, and soon, a few years, got his PhD in linguistics. Tom is a well-educated and gifted man who strangely looks like Mr. Whitaker in Adventures in Odyssey. If you've ever seen that, if you haven't, Google it, looks just like him. But the truth is that Tom could have taught in any university in this country. Well, Tom first had to learn the language. He spent 25 years with an obscure tribe that didn't even have a written language. So he had to learn to speak the language. Then he had to develop a way to put that language into writing. He had to create an alphabet and a grammar to go along with it. And then he taught the people how to read their own language. And then, after all that year work and all those years, he then translated the New Testament into their language. He did all of that so that they could learn about Jesus. You know, some people would say, what a waste. But not Tom. There was nothing that brought him more joy or fulfillment in life than bringing the gospel message to Togo, West Africa, in obedience to God's call on his life. Nothing. So my question to you this morning is, I wonder where God has called you to plant seed. Not if, where. So as we reflect upon these truths this morning, as we respond to God, I want you to consider thanking God for the privilege that he has given to you and to me to sow the seed, to share the gospel message with others. I want to encourage you this morning that you will recognize your responsibility, and then you will tell God that you are willing to take up that challenge, that you will be faithful to it. Even when your sowing of the seed doesn't seem to be making a difference. And then one more thing I want to encourage you to do this morning. Thank God that it is He who produces the result as you sow the seed of the gospel in people's lives. Let's pray and commit this to the Lord this morning. Lord, we thank you for this great story, this great parable, this great illustration to us of our role in your kingdom work. Thank you, Father, that you've called us to plant seeds. And God, you know that some of us don't do it very often. In fact, some of us don't even do it at all. And then there are some who do it a lot, and yet they might get discouraged because they're not seeing very good results. I pray this morning, Father, that first you would instill within us a heart that beats for sowing the seed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That people will experience what we've sung about this morning, that salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can be theirs. That they will turn from death to life. Oh God, give us a passion, give us a desire, give us a willingness to put ourselves out there to share the good news, that people might know that you love them, that you died for them, and they might be saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation. Give us a heart to do that, Lord. Take us out of our comfort zone. Help us not to be selfish. Help us not to be discouraged. We thank you, Father, that it's not up to us for the result. If we're faithful to sowing the seed, you will be faithful in bringing a result. So help us, God, to stay in our lane, not be worried about what you're doing. Help us to stay in our lane. Help us to be planting seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ here in Dummerston, here in the community that we live in and the community that we work in. Help us, oh God, to be more diligent in doing that. And we'll leave the results in your hands, for we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.